Greetings to each of you again tonight in Jesus' name. What a wonderful time to be together and to sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Thank you, Clyde, for that song. I believe a beautiful song to start our evening here tonight. I'm not sure where a week goes or how it happens so fast that it slips by us, but here we are at the end of these meetings together, and I just want to take a moment to express heartfelt gratitude on behalf of Dawn and I for what you has as a congregation have done for us and to us. We appreciate so much your prayers, your words of encouragement, your gifts. Each evening as we traveled home, I'm not sure how many pounds I put on this week, but the snacks that you sent along were a blessing, and your friendship. We can travel an hour and a half or a little better away from home, and we find brothers and sisters of like precious faith. And it has been sweet to fellowship with you, to learn to know you, and to appreciate your church family here. You've been very welcoming. Your hospitality is first rate. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And may God bless you as you continue to be a light in your communities, where you live, and jointly as a congregation to show this part of Pennsylvania, Lititz and surrounding areas, what it means to be a follower of Christ. I also tonight take a little bit of time here at the beginning of the message to share with you a surprise that I have here tonight, and that's the fact that three of our four children and their families surprised us and showed up here tonight. I won't embarrass them by taking the time to introduce all of them, but they're back there. You can learn to know them a little bit more after the service. I will say this, they have been very supportive of my ministry over the years. They put up with a lot, and it's a blessing to have you here tonight. Thank you. At the close of a set of meetings like this, I think about a lot of different things. We've talked about a lot of different topics and subjects and portions of Scripture together this week. At the beginning of the week, we talked about the realities of hell and the sobering fact that that is. And I think one of the important parts of the Christian's life is the hope that we have of eternal life. And that hope is not based on, well, I hope it's going to be nice weather, that kind of thing. No, it's a steadfast hope that we have, a faith that we have, that God's word is true. And we can rest assured knowing that the reality of eternal life awaits us. There's an appointment made for each of us at the end of life here. And it's an appointment that none of us will be late for. God has an appointment set for us. And it's important that we're prepared for that. And while we looked at the realities of hell, tonight, I want to end our series of meetings, or begin our week ahead, if you want to look at it that way, thinking about the reality and the hope and the expected end for those of us who have accepted Christ and welcomed Him into our lives. Those of us who live in obedience, as Brother Stan mentioned, it to His commands, and that is the reality of heaven. The title of my message tonight is Heaven Is. That in and of itself is a statement, but it's also the beginning of a sentence that, or a paragraph, or a book, or more that could be written. And I guess I've been made to think about heaven more recently. Just a couple of weeks, maybe 2 weeks ago, Dawn had an aunt that passed away. And I hear around, we talked this week, Brother Ray Shawn passed away, and there's others that you know. But it causes us, I believe, to think more seriously about heaven and the realities of heaven. Because oftentimes in our world, in the busyness of our schedules, I believe, we get caught up, and probably most of us don't think about heaven on a daily basis or on a regular basis. Oh, there's times when it comes to the forefront, but then time goes on and we get busy and we forget about it, at least temporarily. When someone dies or at a funeral, we think about it briefly, but then time moves on. What do we know about heaven? What do you know about heaven? I've been told that our teaching usually comes from things that we experience or study and know about. And the reality is tonight that none of us here have experienced heaven. And so in a way, there's an element of teaching about heaven that feels really scary. And yet, I believe we can teach and preach on the authority of God's word what we know there that is true and gives us at least a glimpse into what heaven is and what we can expect. The message tonight is not by any stretch going to be a comprehensive study on the subject of what heaven is. But I hope and pray tonight to be able to stir your thinking and to encourage you to do some digging on your own, to see what all the Bible says about heaven. There are a lot of things that we hear in society, in our interactions with others about heaven. Some of it is probably true, but there's an element of it that I'm convinced is not true. And so we need to be careful about knowing what the Bible says and sticking to those facts, those truths. My purpose for bringing a message like this evening is twofold. The first part, the first reason that I believe those of us who have accepted God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ have the wonderful privilege of spending eternity in this place. And so I believe that it's important and necessary that we study and we talk about the reality of heaven. I think that many times we spend so much time living in the moment that we focus on what is right around us, what is right in front of us, and we don't think about our future dwelling place. I believe many people have a lot of ideas about what heaven will be like, but how many of those ideas line up with what the Bible teaches us? And I want us tonight to be encouraged to hear again, or maybe for the first time, what we anticipate, what we look forward to when life on this earth is over, when we trade in these frail, aging, weakening bodies for bodies that are new like Christ's, and we don't worry about the aches and the pains and the tiredness that we struggle with here on this earth. We can hear all kinds of wild ideas about what heaven is, and there's a lot of jokes that people talk about and tell about heaven, and I don't necessarily appreciate those. But how many of us really know what we hear, and is it accurate? We should know. And yet while we expect to spend eternity in heaven, we really spend so much time, I feel, caught up in the busyness of life here, that we don't think about heaven or even what the Bible says about it many times. I want tonight to whet our appetite for what we can expect. And as we do that, my prayer, my desire is that the allure and the draw of the things of earth, the things that we sometimes feel are so important, will diminish in light of the things that we expect in heaven. As the reality of heaven comes into focus, my prayer is that we can diminish the value of the things that are around us here on earth. It's to be an inspiring message, a message of hope and expectation for what God has in store for those who love Him, those who obey Him, and those who are overcomers through him. I'm going to use Revelation 21 as my text this evening, so I would invite you to turn there in your Bibles. This book, the book of Revelation, in this chapter, is written by John, the disciple that Jesus loved. John saw Jesus' miraculous works during his earthly ministry. He saw Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, and he saw also the resurrected Jesus and saw him ascending back to heaven. And now, through these same eyes, God has given John the privilege of seeing a vision to see heaven opened. And there's a lot that John reveals to us in the book of Revelation. There's some things, however, that God says, do not write them down. They're not to be shared with us yet. And so we look at the things that we can see through John's eyes. And he says here in verse 1 of Revelation 21, and I saw. 37 times in the book of Revelation, John says those words, I saw. God allowed him to see a revelation of what heaven is, and John wrote it down for us to read and to know about. Follow along as I begin reading here in Revelation 21 at verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As we stop here, I see the first thing that John notices is that heaven is beautiful. He says in verse 2 that the holy city, New Jerusalem, or heaven, is prepared as a bride adorned, or the NIV says, beautifully dressed for her husband. Now, there are a lot of things that we call beautiful in this world. We throw that word around pretty flippantly sometimes. We see beautiful sunsets. We see beautiful scenery and the world around us. And I think back to a day almost 33 years ago when I saw the most beautiful sight that I had ever seen up to that point in my life. And that was the day that I witnessed my bride, my wife-to-be, walking down the aisle to meet me at the front of a church. And John uses that same illustration to describe what heaven is. Those of you who are married men here today, this evening, understand the symbolism that John is using. And you know what that look looks like. Those of you who have been that bride adorned or dressed for her husband understand that description and what it means also. You wanted to look your absolute best for the person that you loved the most. So we know from these verses, these first two verses, that heaven is beautiful. No question about that. The second thing that we're told by John is that heaven is a prepared place. Verse 2 says, heaven is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever had the privilege of having a daughter get married, but if you did have that privilege, you understand a little bit about the preparation that a bride does getting ready for her husband. I believe John uses this description because it fits. We've had two daughters get married. Both of our daughters are married and have been involved in, to a lesser extent, the marriages of our sons. But as we think about the different preparations that are made, a bride adorned for her husband is a bride who is prepared. She's prepared in many ways. There's a lot of preparation that goes into being adorned for her husband. I don't see them here tonight, but this morning there was a couple here that's engaged. And as we sat across from them at the table eating lunch, you notice the excitement in their eyes and as they interact back and forth, and you realize that there's a lot of planning that has to happen because it takes preparation. A bride is prepared by choosing a day and a time to get married. She's prepared by choosing the right kind of invitations. And it all starts, first of all, by being prepared and, maybe this is backwards, but you understand what I'm saying, choosing the right man. She has a say in it. We don't have arranged marriages, but she has to choose the right man. There's a lot that could be said on making that preparation. We won't spend that time here this evening. But the preparations continue. She's prepared by choosing a place and choosing those bridesmaids to be in her wedding party. She's prepared by choosing colors for her wedding, material for the dresses, and etc. She's prepared by selecting a minister to preach and to marry them. She's prepared by choosing flowers and songs to be sung at the wedding. She's prepared by selecting food for the reception and prepares servers. All of those things need to be lined up. She's prepared by selecting a photographer. And today, many weddings have someone there to video it as well. Every detail is prepared. Nothing is to happen by chance. Surprises somewhat are enjoyed, but mostly surprises are not appreciated at a wedding. In fact, we have rehearsals so that we can all be prepared and on the same page. We sort of, if you want to say it that way, we practice. We go through Friday night if the wedding's on a Saturday, and we make sure that everyone walks in at the right time, they're standing at the right place, the timing is right. There's a lot of preparation goes into a wedding. And especially if you are married, you remember that, going through those preparations. And if you've had children who get married, you understand. And you probably look differently at a wedding than someone who hasn't experienced all the preparations necessary and experienced them all personally. When it's your wedding or your child's wedding, you notice every detail on that wedding day. And you probably, if you're like many of us, have a discussion after the wedding, after all the guests have gone, and you sit down as a family and you talk about what went right, what some of the surprises were, what some of the mistakes were in the service. All of that can be an enjoyable account and something that happens many times. But I share all that to help us understand that a bride prepares by making sure every detail is in place. And John is saying that's how heaven is. Every detail is prepared just the same way, with the same detail and even more that a bride takes in getting ready for her wedding day, God takes in preparing heaven for us. Jesus said in John 14, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. That's the same place that John's talking about here in Revelation 21. If you think about it, God created and prepared the Garden of Eden for Adam and Eve, and we refer to it as paradise. Paradise lost because of sin. It was wonderful. And God prepared it in 5 days. Jesus is preparing a place called heaven for us. And he's been at it for over 2,000 years. What must it be like? I believe it's impossible for us to imagine what all of those preparations will be like. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said this, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, if that doesn't get you excited about heaven, you need to get a reality check or something. We don't know. We can't imagine all of that. And you know, I mentioned earlier that as parents, our nest is empty now, and we rejoice in that. We enjoy that part of life, this stage of life. But we also look forward to the times when our children and their families come back home. And those are special moments for us. And when they come back home to visit at home, you know, we try to make preparations for them, to make them feel welcome, make them feel like They're not a burden to us, and they're there to be our guests. We try to make them feel welcome, just like you have done a very good job of making us feel welcome here this week. You know what they like. We know what our children like. You learn to know what we like, and you try to prepare accordingly. And so as you understand the idea of preparing a place for someone, imagine how God knows what we want and what we like and what we need even more than we do. And in His love, He wants to give us His very best. Heaven is a prepared place. We will feel at home in heaven because God has prepared it just like we need and so much more. The third thing that we are told by John is that heaven is a perfect place. In verse 1 here in Revelation 21, John says that there is no more sea. Now, for those of you who enjoy going to the beach, maybe this is a bit disappointing. But the idea, perhaps, is that there will be no more separation. You see, on this world, on this earth, seas separate people. They separate continents, and there's a gulf between. And I believe that in heaven, there will be no more separation. No racial prejudice, no social classes. There will be no things that separate relationships, no hard feelings, no misunderstandings, no divorce, no family divisions. Heaven is a perfect place, no separation. There are no scars in heaven either. Verse 5 says that the one who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Not like new, but new. I make all things new. We live in an old farmhouse. The newest addition was put on over 50 years ago. And we've done some remodeling to many of the rooms to try and fix things up and make the rooms more suitable to our taste. But if you look closely, and some places you don't need to look quite as close, you see a lot of what I call character marks on our house. Evidence that we live there and we have activities that happen there. It's not necessarily a show place. We try to take care of it. But there are scars from use and abuse. Some of you may know what it's like to live in a brand new house. But even that, even a brand new house gets character marks, gets scars soon. And our lives are that way too, aren't they? We come to Christ, we experience new birth, new life in Him. Our sins are forgiven, and we become new creatures. But there are some scars that we carry with us. Maybe scars from how you've been treated by someone else. Maybe scars from how you've treated someone else. But in heaven, those scars will be gone. The memory of past sins will vanish. In contrast to what we talked about Monday evening, how I believe part of the torment of hell is the very memory of the things that could have been and aren't. In heaven, the memory of past sins will vanish. In fact, I believe if there are any scars in heaven, they will only be the scars on Jesus' body that will serve as a reminder of what Jesus did for us, what He paid to purchase our salvation. Heaven is perfect. No separation, no scars, no suffering. John says in verse 4, here in Revelation 21, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." No suffering, no tears, no death, no sorrow, no pain, no crying, no sore shoulders, no sore ankles, no concussions, none of that. All is gone. We all experience suffering to some degree. Some suffering is more intense than other types of suffering. And I don't know what it is that you're suffering from tonight. Maybe the loss of a friend, the loss of a job, maybe natural disasters, things that happen in our world. People suffer because of that. Wars around the world. Maybe the death of a loved one or the death of a dream. There's physical suffering, high blood pressure, poor hearing, overweight, eating disorders, infertility, arthritis, cancer, heart issues, and we could go on and on about the different aspects of physical suffering. There's financial setbacks. But whatever it is that you may be suffering from tonight, know that in heaven, God Himself will wipe away all the tears, and there will be no more suffering. In our finite minds, it's really hard to imagine that because we live in this world, we live in a place where we're faced with suffering, ailments every day, especially as we get older, we're aware of that more and more. But when we get to heaven, it will all be gone. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a perfect place. John also says, fourthly, that heaven is a physical place. Somewhere in the universe, God is preparing a place called heaven for us. It is a literal, physical place. If you're still there in Revelation 21, let's look at verses 15 through 17. John says this, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man," that is, of the angel. The angel was measuring the area of heaven. And I believe that this is to help us be reassured that heaven is not just a figment of the imagination. It is a real place with real dimensions. Not only is heaven a real physical place, but I think we see from these measurements that heaven is big. We serve a big God, and He is creating and preparing a big heaven for us to enjoy. Using the measurements that the angel got, which are recorded for us here by John, heaven is a perfect cube. The New Jerusalem is a perfect cube. And roughly 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles tall or high. This would cover an area roughly from the Florida area, the state of Florida, to Canada, to New York City, to Denver, Colorado, roughly. That gives you a little bit of an idea. Now take that 1,500 miles into the sky. If there were, and I'm not the mastermind behind this math, so don't blame me if it's wrong. Don't give me the credit if it's right. But as I studied this, someone has figured this out, that if there were 20 billion residents in heaven, every resident would have 75 acres for themselves, and there would still be room left over. I don't know if that's right or not, but it helps us get a little bit of a grasp of the idea that heaven is big. And we can put that all in capital letters. Heaven is big. Heaven is big enough for you and me and all of our families. It's big enough for all of your neighbors and all of your friends. It's big enough for all of America. It's big enough for all of the world. And it's big enough for everyone who has lived from the beginning of time until God says it's time to end time on this earth. We don't need to worry about overpopulation or overcrowding in heaven. We don't need to say, well, it might be getting full. We better stop reaching out and witnessing. No, there's rooms there for everyone. Let's be aware of that. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's room enough for anybody and everybody who will choose to go there. Heaven is a physical place. It's a safe place. Verse 12 says that it has a wall great and high. And verse 17 says the wall was 200 feet thick. Verse 18 says it's made of jasper. Jasper's like diamond. It's a hard stone, clear as crystal. Nobody is going to break through 200 feet thick walls. Heaven is safe. But there's no reason to fear in heaven either. You're safe in heaven. Nothing will ever harm you again. In this physical place, we also notice that the walls of heaven have 12 foundations. Heaven is stable. Heaven doesn't change. We live in a world that feels pretty stable until there's an earthquake. And then all of a sudden, we realize it's not as stable as we thought it was. We won't find that the case in heaven. Heaven is very stable. It does not change. In our lives and on this earth, change is inevitable. Change is the one thing that will happen to all of us. Everything changes. Our homes, our material belongings, our bodies. In fact, what we used to think of as right and wrong in society now is considered maybe optional. Things that were right, or I should say things that were wrong, well, we look at them as a society as, well, they may be okay or acceptable. We see social change, moral change, physical change. But in heaven, brothers and sisters, there will be no change. It doesn't move. Heaven rests on 12 foundations. Heaven is also spectacular. Verse 21 here in Revelation 21 says this, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The streets are pure gold. Here on earth, gold is considered one of the most precious possessions we can own. It holds its value. When cash declines, gold, we talk about the gold standard, the gold is something that holds its value. But in heaven, gold is used like asphalt. It's like pavement in heaven. Surely God's perspective of gold is different from ours, wouldn't you agree? God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, paves his streets in heaven with what we consider one of the most precious things to own here on earth. I believe, too, tonight that our most precious possessions, whatever they may be, and the things that we admire and wow here on earth are no comparison. They will seem like dirt and waste in contrast to what heaven holds in store for us. I believe that's why Jesus said in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. John also says that there are 12 gates in this wall. And in verse 21, each gate is a single pearl. We talk about the pearly gates and the streets of gold. I think it comes from this verse. But remember that these gates are hanging in a wall that is 200 feet thick. How big must each gate, each pearl, be? Each gate is one single pearl. And you say, well, how do you get a pearl that big? I don't know. I don't understand that, but I believe that if God can make the oyster that makes the pearl, and he can make a wall 200 feet thick, I'm confident he can make a pearl big enough to be a gate in that wall. A pearl is formed when a grain of sand or some other irritant gets inside an oyster and irritates it. The oyster begins to cover that grain of sand with another layer of mother of pearl, and it continues to do that time and time again, covering it with layers of this naturally created material until it can no longer feel the irritation. And I ask us to consider this tonight. Could it be that each large gate of pearl is to be a reminder of the irritation, and that's not a good word, but I'm going to call it suffering, that Jesus bore for you and for me? And so that every time we pass through those gates of pearl, we remember that it cost Jesus his very life to open heaven's gates to us. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no way into heaven except through the suffering, the blood of Jesus Christ. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a perfect place. It's a physical place. And finally, John says, heaven is a populated place. Heaven is a place where people live. Verse 22 says that the Lord Almighty and the Lamb are there. There's no need for a temple in heaven because they are the temple. God is the temple. The Lamb is the temple. In Old Testament times, God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies at the temple. But when Jesus died, we know the Bible tells us that the veil that separated the most holy place from the rest of the temple was torn. We can have access to God's presence anytime through Jesus. That's one of the blessings of living in the day and age in which we live today. We can go directly to God through Jesus. When Jesus walked this earth, he could only be present at one place at a time. And I've heard people say, oh, I wish I could have lived when Jesus walked the earth and learned to know him and been around him and seen him do his miracles and all of that. And there would have been some special times, I'm sure. But I look forward to the time when we get to heaven and we all have equal access to God's presence at all times. I can't explain it, but I'm convinced that I can have an intimate conversation with Jesus in heaven at the same time you are, and we will experience God's close presence like they wouldn't have had the opportunity to when Jesus walked this earth. I believe in heaven that we can all be with the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb at the same time. We won't have to take turns visiting. You won't have to get in line, take a number, and wait for your appointment. I believe we will all have equal access to his presence at the same time. That's what heaven is, after all, being with Jesus. As I said on Monday evening, one of the biggest descriptions of hell is the absence of God's presence. And the flip side of that is the very essence of heaven is the fact that Jesus is there. God is there. He's present in heaven. Not only is heaven the home of the Lord and the Lamb, but his loved ones live there. If you're in Revelation, let's look at verses 7 and verse 24. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Verse 24 says this, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. Overcomers dwell in heaven, people who overcame pride, realizing that we can't get to heaven because of our own good works, people who overcame doubt, realizing that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and we must have his blood covering our sins in order for us to get there. People who don't doubt that there is a heaven and don't doubt that God loves everyone so much that he would send his only son to die for them. Those are the overcomers. Those are the people that walk the streets of heaven. The nations of them that are saved live and walk in heaven. Many people populate heaven, but only the overcomers and those who are saved. I'm guessing you're like me. There's some people in heaven that you knew well on this earth, and you look forward to seeing them again as part of the population of heaven. As I said earlier this evening, the message that I'm bringing tonight, the purpose for it is twofold. The first purpose is to inspire us to think about our future home. But the second purpose of this message is to challenge us. You see, the reality of life is that we face a lot of choices and a lot of decisions in life. And there's many choices, except eternity only has two. There are only two choices. For all of the joy and excitement and hope of heaven, there's an opposite destination for those who choose not to be overcomers and are not saved. And this chapter also speaks to that end. In verse 8 of chapter 21, John says this, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." And also verse 27 says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Those of us who have accepted the gift of salvation have chosen heaven. And we can look forward to all we talked about here this evening. The reality is that heaven is open and available to all who will. But it's a choice that each individual must make for themselves. I don't know what you think about reunions here on this earth. I don't know if you like reunions or not. But there's a reunion coming at the end of this life that you are all invited to attend. The caveat is that you need to make reservations ahead of time. But if those reservations are made, you're welcome to be there, and you will be there. You know, we sit in a setting tonight that we will never experience again, just like this. But I look forward in eternity to gathering together with each of you again, if you've made your reservation for that reunion. Eternity has two choices, heaven or hell. And my challenge for us as God's children is that we would tell others about those two choices. If we realized the impact of eternity without God, I believe it would motivate us to be very open with our faith to those around us. We need to invite others to make sure that they are part of the population of heaven. Everyone is invited, but it's a choice that needs to be made. Heaven is beautiful. Heaven is a prepared place. It's a perfect place, a physical place, and a populated place. Heaven is where God is and where God wants you to be for eternity. But heaven is reserved for those who have made proper preparations. Will you be there? Will you help direct others there? The clock is ticking, and we don't know how long we have, as I mentioned earlier this week. And tonight, as I close the message here, I would be remiss if I did not offer again the invitation that God offers to everyone. You see, God says, I want you to be at my reunion. I have reserved a place for you, but you need to sign up. It's not costly. There's no fee. All you need to do is accept God's offer of salvation. Because as I said, it's only through Jesus that we can get into heaven. And so tonight, as we close these meetings, God desires to see you in heaven someday. Are you ready? Have you made your reservation? And we're going to sing a song of invitation tonight. And as we sing, maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm not sure that I've made my reservation, or I'm sure I haven't made my reservation, but I want to be there. God wants you to be there. We all want you to be there. And my encouragement is that if you feel that nudging and you say, yes, God, I want to make my reservation for heaven, I would invite you to stand to your feet just to be recognized, and we'll pray with you afterwards and help you as you begin your new life in Christ. What will we sing tonight for a song?
305.
As we sing again, I would invite you to stand to your feet if you want to respond to this invitation. We'll sing two verses of this song tonight, the first verse and the last verse. I'm not going to linger long, but know that the invitation is open as we sing. Shall we sing? Thank you for your attention tonight. I trust that all is well in your heart as you've considered the invitation. Again, if you haven't responded and you still feel that need to, as long as there's life, there is still an opportunity. The invitation stands open. Make sure that you've made your reservations for the reunion that awaits us in heaven some sweet day. Thank you again for your friendship. For your prayers, you hold a special place in our hearts as we go from here. Word of Life is going to be viewed differently since our week here with you. And I say that in a good way. We appreciate your friendship and your testimony for Him. May God bless you as you continue to serve Him. I'll turn it back over to you, Stan.